All right, the timer hit zero, so that means it's time for us to get started. Good to be with you all today. A heartfelt welcome both to those who are with us today in person and also for those who are joining us online. Welcome to our Sunday worship. A couple of things just to make you aware of, looking at your bulletin first and foremost. Easter is coming up. It's in about 3 weeks, give or take. And we just want to remind you of our Good Friday service that will be happening on Friday evening, March the 29th, from 6 to 7. And then the Easter service will come after that on the Sunday following that. Also want to make you aware of Easter lilies are available for purchase. You can purchase one of those for $15 in honor of someone or in memory of a loved one. Just want to also let you know that if you're interested, there are many different ways to purchase, but one of those would be through the Church Center app. So you can use that. I know we're kind of getting acquainted with that as a church family, so maybe this is a good opportunity to use that and make a purchase for some Easter lilies. Also want to make you aware of looking at the bulletin still. On the other side of the bulletin, as always, at the bottom there are the many different ways to give at Redeemer. So take a look at that and do with it what you will as you are led to do so. Also, in the seat back in front of you, we have these Connect cards. It's a way for us to get to communicate with you, whether it's your first-time visitor or have some prayer requests. Anything you want to talk to us about, we want to hear from you. Look at that Connect card, take a look at it, fill that out, and give that to us so we can be in touch. With all those things being said, let us prepare our hearts for worship this morning in prayer. So please join me in prayer at this time. Father God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity we have each and every week to come before your throne and worship you. Lord, it's important for us to always remember that everything we do is in worship of you, but especially in this time, whether it's things like these announcements, the worship that we sing together, and hearing the message, all of that is worship in your eyes. And I pray you would attune our hearts in this moment to really take that in consideration, to let everything we do in this next hour or so to be a means of worship, both of you and your Son. I pray for everyone who is involved in this service that the Spirit would use them. And may the Spirit guide our hearts throughout this entire time. May we do all of these things in the honor of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name and by your Spirit we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks, Cameron. Good morning, Redeemer. Let's stand to our feet and begin worship together.
The power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. I sing for all that you've done for me.
Who brings
our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Sing worthy.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This is the fun part of our service where we're going to meet and greet everyone. And I have a great question for you that I want you to answer to the people that are around you. Here's the question. What one good thing, or multiple things, what good thing happened to you this week that you didn't deserve? What good thing happened to you this week that you didn't deserve? And I'll tell you all what mine is because it was so awesome. I went to the pool twice this week. And I love going to the pool, so. But now, greet the people around you and tell them what one good thing happened to you this week that you didn't deserve.
Let's make our way back to our seats. And we're going to shift focus to the scripture for just a moment here. So make your way to your seats. Please remain standing. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm reading from Psalm chapter 4. This is a Psalm of David, and if you know anything about David, you know that he had a lot of problems. Most of his problems he caused himself, but he always knew who to go to with his problems. And in this Psalm, he tells us about some of them, but he ends with God's peace. He starts with his problems, and he ends with peace. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Thank you, Don. Let's continue in worship together. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, O evil, a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for cleansing the Calvary side. There's wonderful power in the blood. Sing it out. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. We're going to sing, "I Stand Amazed."
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall end. Shall ever be. How Let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light. In darkness strives to hide. Trembles at his voice. Trembles at his voice. How great is our God.
Thank you for being here with us this morning. And I pray that the same way that we do not deserve your grace and we do not deserve your presence, we definitely don't deserve your forgiveness, but you give it to us because you're that good and you love us that much. I pray that we would not forget that as we go through the week, and we would not forget that as people are rude to us, people belittle us, there is a world of people that are hurting. And I pray that we would keep that in mind and remember that they don't yet know you, and that we would show that grace that you give us to them. Lord, I pray that we would not get caught up in our own troubles and our own mishaps and our own sins and focus on ourselves narcissistically, but I pray that we would get outside of that and realize that there is a greater work happening here, and we get to be a part of it. Lord, we love you so much. We pray that you'd be glorified this morning. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
will in about less than 2 months. It is very likely that Lisa and I are going to be moving out of our apartment to another apartment somewhere in the world, somewhere in Dallas, hopefully. So what DTS has done is they have changed their policy. I'm sorry, got to catch everybody up where I'm at. I'm further ahead in the story than I'm telling you. So my wife and I, it's my wife Lisa. Some of you guys have met her, some of you haven't, but that's my wife Lisa. So we live on campus at Dallas Theological Seminary. And so I'm in the PhD, was in the THM program, now I'm in the PhD program, and so we're living on campus. Well, they changed their policy about a year ago, or a little more than a year ago, or less than a year ago, whatever it was, and so now PhD students who are nationals don't necessarily get housing anymore. So PhD student, national. So I'm like, ah. So all things considered, probably not that big of a deal, but I will admit the way that they kind of communicated that to us and are planning to implement it has not been gracious. And I'm being very nice about that. I mean, it has not been gracious. And one of the things that I've struggled with, and Lisa will tell you whether she has or not, but one of the things I've struggled with the last couple of weeks is responding to them graciously because they haven't been gracious to me. That's right. It's not the right way to do things, but you know, you get that when you feel like someone's slighting you. When something's being ungracious, you feel like you can and should be ungracious back to them. And that's just a part of the way we function in the world. It's not right, but it's a way it often happens to people. And the reality is that modern humanity is living in a world that is ungracious. Modern humanity is surrounded by people who, for the most part, are ungracious. Now, to be fair, many of them are ungracious because other people have been ungracious to them and they're just spreading love, if you will. But the reality is people live in a world of ungracious other people. And if we're honest, many of those people have had the opportunity to run into people who claim to be Christians, whether they are or not, I don't know. But they run into people who claim to be Christians who tend to be the most ungracious people on the planet. And what's worse is they begin to see that because the people that they know who are Christians or people in general are ungracious, they have this perception of God that He is or will be ungracious to them. And although a lot of us know, a lot of people know that theoretically the grace of God is this wonderful concept, the reality is many of them harbor in the back of their mind the thought that God is really ungracious. They live in a world that's ungracious. Many of them have met some ungracious Christians and they're like, God's probably not a really graceful God. This morning what I want to do is I want to take us to a passage of Scripture in the book of Romans. And what I want to do is I want to define what is God's grace. Now, we hear that term. You may have heard that term. It's something that's talked about a lot in church. We sing about it. And you hear that term, but what is God's grace? Is His grace something like the way people treat each other? Is His grace something like the way Christians, I use that term with the parentheses around it, or with the quotes around it, the way that Christians sometimes treat themselves? Is that what God's grace is? What is God's grace? And I realized as I was studying this week, I came to the conclusion that even for myself, and I imagine for a lot of you, we have a distorted understanding of what God's grace is. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take us to a passage in the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to the book of Romans. It's in the New Testament. If you don't, there's Bibles in the pew in front of you. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. And pretty much all throughout Romans, from the beginning to the end, the human author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this jam-packed theology. And I'm going to do something today that I don't terribly like doing. I'm going to read a big section of Scripture, but we're only going to talk about three verses. And the reason being, I'm just letting you know in advance, the reason being is that the other verses are really, really good, and they talk about some really good theology, but that's not the point I want to make to you this morning. So you can feel free to read that on your own and study it. It's great, great stuff, but we're going to talk about three specific verses this morning. So Romans chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 12 through 21. And what we're going to talk about is God's grace is forgiveness. And I hate using terms that are so familiar to us because a lot of times, yeah, forgiveness, I know what it is. But I'm going to slow you down and I'm going to say, no, this is what forgiveness really is. And then we're going to see that God's grace is righteousness. And we hear that word a lot. So we kind of think we know what it means. And I'm going to slow us down. I'm going to make us really understand what this text is saying about righteousness. And then if we have time, which is a good possibility, we won't, we'll talk about God's grace is a new life. And as we go along, I'm going to have a challenge for you at the end. I'm going to challenge you to take what we're talking about this morning and apply it to your life in a real and a tangible way. The first thing we're going to see is that the grace of God is forgiveness. Look with me at verse 12. The verse we're going to camp on is verse 15, but let me read them all together to give you a little bit of background. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Verse 13, yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Verse 14, yes, still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God as Adam did. Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. Verse 15, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Verse 15 starts off, but there is a great difference. And there is a great difference between the two acts that are going to be talked about. The first one is Adam's sin in the garden, and the other one is Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. And what verse 15 starts off, and he says, there is a great difference between the two. And the difference is not only in quantity, but it's in quality, which we'll talk about as we go through this. And it says, verse 15 says, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin in the garden and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. And a long story short, what happened is this. God told Adam, don't eat fruit from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will die. Adam did, and he died. And so basically what happened when Adam made that choice is he gave to humanity the gift of death. That is what Adam did. Now, Adam's action, his work, was small. He made a decision, but it had a big impact on the rest of humanity. He brought and introduced into human existence death. Now, it's compared with what Jesus did. And he says this, and his gift, but even greater, even much bigger is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And what Jesus offered to humanity was, if they'll choose to believe it, to have those sins taken from them. What Adam did was he gave humanity death. What Jesus offered was to take the sin. And the point here in the passage in this verse is saying, this is so much greater. What Jesus did is so much greater because Jesus offers humanity forgiveness. And that is the grace of God. The grace of God is forgiveness. Now, the problem with us, and I'm included in this, is that we understand forgiveness, but we really don't understand forgiveness. Let me give you an example. So, a couple of weeks ago, Lisa and I had already heard that we were being booted from seminary housing. Okay, they didn't say it that way, but that's the way I felt. So I'm sitting in the living room doing homework, and all of a sudden I hear this dripping in the wall. So we live on the fourth floor, there's 10 floors, and I hear water dripping in the walls. So I call my neighbor who lives up above, and I'm like, hey, you got water running in your place? He said, no, it's not us, we don't have anything. So I'm sitting there, I'm hearing it, and the water's becoming a little more pronounced. And in the back of my head, I'm thinking, they should have thought twice about getting rid of me. You know, I'm just not going to tell anybody about this drip that's going on. Sure, I was reading through something in the Bible. I'm like, oh, that's dumb. I shouldn't do that. Picked up the phone. I called them and said, hey, y'all need to go find out what's going on upstairs. Sure enough, they did. In the 10th floor is an apartment that is reserved for special people. And nobody was there. And there's a water filter in there that blew up. And the water was leaking all over the apartment there. And for some reason had started leaking in apartment 7. And it was on its way down. And so the right thing to do in this situation was to call them and say, hey, there's a problem. Go fix it. And I did. But the reality is, in my mind, I would be dishonest if I said that was the first thing I wanted to do, because I didn't. Because in my head, I felt like if you slight me, it's okay for me to slight you. But that's not what God does. God actually forgives people. He actually forgives them. And that's what his grace is. When we don't deserve it, he gives us forgiveness. And let me be really, really a little bit stepping on your toes, but I need to be really clear here, because this is important. Like, no problem, I got it, Pastor Forrest. Yeah, God forgave me, got it. You really have to understand this. And I'm going to explain why in a second. You have to really grasp the idea that if you are a believer, if you have entered into an intimate relationship with God because of what Christ did, you are forgiven. Here's what happens to most of us. We think that God thinks like we do, that he forgives us, but, you know, you still did it. Okay, I forgive you, but, you know, you still did this. That's how we perceive that God sees the situation. And so what happens to us is when we see someone else around us who does something wrong and they ask for forgiveness, we're like, yeah, I forgive you, but I really don't forgive you. Because God didn't do that to me, so I don't expect to do it to you. If you and I don't see ourselves as believers as completely forgiven, we will not completely forgive other people. We won't. And it all starts with us having to understand that what Christ did on the cross for those who believe is he wiped the slate completely clean. He has forgiven you. And worse, and we don't have time to deal with it now, but worse, if you don't see yourself as forgiven, you will always wonder if the Lord really loves you. You will. Because you'll think, yeah, but what about this? And the truth of the matter is, God's grace is he offers forgiveness. Complete. Wipe the slate clean. We have to see ourselves as forgiven. forgiven. The second thing that is introduced here is in verses 15 and 16. I'll read them both, but we're going to focus on verse 15. And we're going to talk about the fact that God's grace is righteousness. God's grace is righteousness. Verse 15 says this, but there is a great difference between Adam's, sorry about that, but there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man, Jesus Christ. Okay, now I'm going to read verse 15. How about that? Okay, so, and the result of God's gracious gift, precious gift, is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Verse 17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 16 starts off, and the result of God's gracious precious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. The effect is different. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. The word here means to be declared to be guilty. What Adam did caused all humanity for all time to be in a position where they are called guilty. They're condemned. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. The idea here, because of the way that the verse is structured, is that through Adam, man was called guilty. He was condemned. Through Jesus, humans have the opportunity to be called righteous, even though they've committed many sins. What the difference is between the two, one, man is being called guilty, the other, man is being called righteous, even though he doesn't deserve it. And the point that's being made here and what Paul is trying to communicate is that it matters what we're being called or how we see ourselves, because it changes our behavior. It affects how we live. If we see ourselves as guilty and condemned, we will go and do likewise. If we understand that even though we don't deserve this, God looks at us and he says, you are righteous, we will live into that. Not because we deserve it, but because that's who he calls us. He says, as a believer, you are righteous. Righteous. This understanding of how God treats us is very powerful. A lot of us don't think about it much, but it's a very powerful aspect. Lisa and I have been touring, looking at other apartments, other places. And so for the last couple of months, we've been walking around our current apartment complex, kind of feeling like nobody wanted us. Like it just didn't feel like anybody wanted us there. And so we went to this other apartment complex about two blocks down the road, and we walked in, and the guy doing the leasing, he treated us like royalty. You know, like, hey, come on in. You guys want something to drink? Want some pop? Want some soda? Whatever. You know, come on in. Let me show you around the place. And he was real excited. He was excited to have us. And it made a difference. And in my own mind, I thought, how different is this that they're walking around our current complex, and I just don't feel like I belong? And I walk in and I meet this guy for the first time and I feel like this is home. And what a difference it makes the way that people on the outside say stuff about us. And in this position, more importantly, how different it makes us feel about ourselves when God calls us something. And the grace comes in because even though we're doing things that are wrong, we've done things that are wrong, God looks at us and he says, you are righteous. I call you righteous. That nameplate, that understanding is huge for us. And it's so important because if you are here this morning and you are a believer, you have to see yourself as someone that God looks down and says, you are righteous, even though you do things wrong. You have to see yourself that way. Because if you don't see yourself that way, if you don't understand that God sees you as righteous because of what Christ has done for you, you will treat others poorly. You will. It's our nature. If we understand that we're wretched people and we're surrounded by wretched people, we have no desire to communicate to people, to love people, because we're all just a big mess. But if we understand that God has put on us this plate and saying, I call you righteous, that changes us. We have a totally different perspective about who we are and about other people. If we meet someone who's messed up, who's done things wrong, we're not judgmental. We're not like, hey, you know, you're a terrible. We're not like that. We're like, come on in. Because I'm pretty much that way myself. And the only way I'm any different right now is because God has called me righteous, and He can do the same for you. And it's important for us to understand why God calls us what He does, because it will change how we see ourselves. The last section of the verse, the last verse of the text talks about life, new life, and God's grace is new life. So first of all, God's grace is forgiveness, and it's righteousness. And the last is its new life. If you look with me at verse 21. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us a right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What sin introduced was death. And it wasn't death at the end of our life. It was death today because of sin. And what Jesus introduces is new life. Eternal life, yes, but new life today as well. And God's grace extends to people who believe forgiveness, righteousness, and a new life. And what makes grace grace is we don't deserve it. And as we come to understand the fact that we don't deserve it and we get it anyways, then it causes us to treat others and to treat ourselves with the right perspective that the Lord wants us to have. This past week, earlier in the week, I had a meeting with housing. I had this idea with them, and I said, hey, there's another dorm on campus that's less used. Maybe Lisa and I could go over to that dorm. It's for singles, and we're not single, but maybe there's some room over there. We'd do it. And so I met with this lady, and as I got into the room, as we started talking, it was clear to me that she was expecting me to be ungracious. That wasn't my intent. I was coming in and say, hey, I got an idea. Maybe this will work. But she was anticipating me to be angry, to be mad, to be ungracious. She was prepping herself for that. She was prepping herself for the moment when I would blast her or blast this policy or something. And I did. I said, hey, I just got an idea. I think maybe this will work. And once she realized that I was being gracious, then she changed. And the reality is that the reason that they are doing a lot of the things that I see as ungracious right now is because in anticipation of the students responding ungraciously, they're protecting themselves from what they see ahead. And the minute that she understood that I wasn't being ungracious, but I was coming to her with grace, she changed. And that ultimately is what I would love for us to do, is to really sit and dwell and to think about God's grace. Because we live in a world where people are ungracious to each other all the time. And the only way that's going to change is if you and I understand the grace of God and then start demonstrating it to the people around us. It's the only way. If somebody does something ungracious to somebody and they do something ungracious to somebody else, it just keeps going. Somebody's got to stop it and change it. Say, hey, I'm actually going to be a gracious person to you today. Well, why? You don't deserve it. But neither did I. The Lord showed grace to me even when I didn't deserve it. So God's grace is forgiveness, is righteousness, and a new life. And I want to challenge each of you this week. I want to challenge you that if you have entered into a personal relationship with the Lord through Christ, I want to challenge you to really start to see yourself as truly forgiven. See yourself as truly righteous. Not that you do righteous things, but that God sees you as righteous. And challenge you to really understand that God is gracious to you by giving you a new life of a relationship with Him. And my hope is as you begin to understand that, as you begin to soak in that, as you begin to think about then, you're going to have a different attitude, if need be, towards the people around you. You're going to begin to show them grace even when they don't deserve it. Because that's what the Lord did for us. This point in the service, now we're going to move into a time of the Lord's Supper. And if you didn't receive one of these communion cups on your way in, I just want to invite you, if you would, to raise your hand at these little communion cups. And we have some gentlemen in the back who will get those to you. If you didn't receive one on your way in, just raise your hand and we'll get those to you. This is, we've affectionately named, and other churches do, the Lord's Table. And the importance of that is we just want to communicate that this is not our table. You don't have to be a member of Redeemer Bible Church, although we'd love it if y'all were. You don't have to be a member of Redeemer Bible Church in order to participate. What we're going to do is we're going to remember what Jesus did on the cross so that we could be called righteous, so that we could be forgiven and that we could have a new life. We're going to remember that time when Jesus did that. If you are in a position right now where you are here and you don't have an intimate relationship with God through Christ, this isn't going to make any sense to you, and it's probably better just to let the time go. But for those of you who have entered into a personal relationship with the Lord through Christ, I'm going to quote for us 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and He broke it. And He said, 'This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" And the reason that Jesus shared that meal with His disciples was because in a few short hours, He was going to go to Jerusalem, be arrested and taken to Jerusalem and beaten. And a few hours later, He'd be killed. And by being killed, He would allow for people to have faith in what He did on the cross, to forgive them of their sins. Jesus knew in advance what was coming, and He did it anyways. And we celebrate that, and we remember that time now. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." A comment that they didn't understand at that point. They had no idea. But Jesus was saying, in a little bit, I'm going to spill My blood. And that blood is going to be the catalyst for your redemption. He said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again.
Let's stand and sing once more before we leave today. Let's sing "How Marvelous."
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
I stand
amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean.
If you need someone to talk to after the service, maybe something that I said or something that you heard kind of stuck with you, or like, hey, I want to know more about that, or I got a question, I'll be up here up front. There'll be some other people that'll be willing to talk to you. If you just need someone to pray for you, pray with you, pray for you, come on up front after the service. We'll be happy to pray with you, whatever you need. You don't have to tell us what's going on. Just say, hey, I need somebody to pray for me. Appreciate it. I wish I could all like put you all in a big group and like hug you with my arms. It's been really good to be back with y'all. Last week I preached in the service before this at the St. Bart's, and it was really fine. Everybody was great. Oh, you're awesome. But I missed seeing you guys. I miss being up here because I love doing this. So I missed you. I missed y'all. But I'm glad you're all back. I'm glad I'm back too. So now all glory to God who is able, according to His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to Him in the church. And in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.